Dear friends, greetings today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Today we come to the final week in our Give It Up series, a series in which we've been looking at some of the things God has called us in our lives either to rethink and realign the way we live them out or to give up completely. Our hope and prayer has been during these weeks that this series has served as an encouragement to you in your faith as you consider what God was willing in Christ to give up on your behalf, as well as a challenge in your life as you think about the calling that you've been given and the way in which that calling is meant to be lived out as we give up things in our response to Jesus, and how in doing so, how he also ends up giving us far more than we ever let go. Today we come to the close of our series, to the final topic in the things in this life we are called to give up. And yet, as it is so often the case in the Christian life, as we come to the close, we find ourselves in reality faced with what really is nothing more than the start. From Mark chapter 8, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Now, it's interesting, as you read through the stories of Jesus' life, those four gospel accounts we find in the Bible, how our Lord never hid his scars to win a disciple. He never watered down the calling to attract a follower. He never changed the message. He never altered the truth. He never did a bait and switch, misrepresenting in the calling what was inevitably going to happen. What he said was, "I'm going to the cross." What he communicated was, "I'm going to suffer and die for the sins of the world." And then he said more than once, "If you want to share in my glory, if you want to have any relationship with me at all, and if you want to be called one of my friends, be recognized as one of my followers, one of my own, then the cross must become for you, as it was for me, the central and controlling piece in your life." Giving up your life, losing what you have in order to gain what you might never have. Not long ago, there was a poll taken of just over 5,000 churchgoers who were asked to list their preferences for sermon topics. I might have shared this before. I don't remember if I did or not. It's, you know, not counting the 150 or so who voted for not having a sermon at all. I mean, the results were revealing. Now, there were variations on the themes. The wording might have been a bit different. But generally speaking, the four sermon subjects that rose to the top were as follows. Number one, how can my religion help to eliminate worry and tension from my life? Number two, how can my relationship with God lead to a happier home life? Number three, how can my Sunday morning faith impact my Monday morning world? And number four, how can my prayer life lead to a more fulfilling life? Now, without getting into going too far into it, without question, those are wonderful subjects to pursue. I mean, they really are. They're great questions for sermons to ask and to answer. Don't get me wrong. I've preached on each of those topics more than once throughout my ministry. There's nothing wrong with those questions. They're good questions. What's revealing, however, about the poll are not the sermon topics being addressed, but the direction of the sermon subjects that most desired. Did you notice that? Every one of them has a "what can I get out of religion" direction. Every one of them is asking a "what's in it for me" kind of question. How can my religion eliminate worry? How can I have a happier home life? How can my Monday morning world become better? How can my life become more fulfilled? Now, those are great questions. We need to keep asking them. Having Jesus in your life and controlling your life can change your life. Everything in your life can be different if you let Jesus become the difference. But don't be deceived. Don't turn this following Jesus thing into something he never promised. His was never a "here's what you can get" approach to gathering disciples. His was never a, here's what's in it for you appeal when he went looking for someone to follow. No, what he said was, I'm going to my death. What he communicated was, is I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. And what he said more than once was, if you want to be one of my followers, then you need to be ready to carry a cross. Giving up your life, losing what you have to gain what you might never have. It was an all-encompassing calling for those first followers of Jesus. It's an all-in approach to life for those of us here today. The truth is, you can't follow Jesus if you're not willing in your life to sacrifice. The reality is, you can't claim the name of Christ if you're not also ready to claim for yourself the path upon which he walked. I remember reading a story years ago about one of the early missionaries to Korea. Back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, if my memory serves me well, it was one of the mission fields in our world that had hardly been scratched. Anyone willing to go to Korea would have to have been willing to face an uncertain future at best. Well, the story told about how in the interview process for selecting those early missionaries, that the ones wanting to do that had to pass a psychological test. And so as a result, the story told of a missionary who had already served for 7 years who was wanting to apply to go back. Well, the psychiatrist in that little time together asked a simple question. He said, do you want to return to Korea? And the man responded, no. And he said, well, if you don't want to go, then why are you here? And the man says, well, I don't want to go to Korea. He said, who in their right mind would want to do that? Choose a primitive Korean life over a comfortable American life? Why would I want to do that? I don't want to return at all, that my Lord wants me to go. And if I'm a follower of his, which I am, then I have no choice. Now, that was years ago. And his experience and calling are not ours. Don't mishear. They're not at all. The application in your life and mine might be completely different than it was in his. Most likely it will be. The Christian life plays out differently for every one of us here today. What's not different for any one of us here today is the basic calling we've been given. Jesus wasn't looking for followers desiring a comfortable life. He was looking for followers desiring to serve. Jesus wasn't seeking a group of believers willing to meet together on their own terms. What he was doing was laying out the terms around which all believers would need to learn to meet. That's what was happening in that confrontation with Peter. You remember the story. We're not focusing on that part today, but that's what was going on when Peter rebuked Jesus for his words. You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You're coming from a place in your calling that in your calling finally has no place." And how come? Because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. It's like what Mark Twain said about the Bible. We've shared that before. You've probably heard this. He wasn't a theologian, but he had some great theology. He said, many people are bothered by the things in the Bible that they don't understand. Not me, he said. I'm bothered more by the things in the Bible that I do. Not that Peter didn't understand what Jesus said. His rebuke came because he did. It's not that the church today has failed to understand the calling. It's more that the church today, in far too many cases, has been far too often and too easily influenced by the world. Giving up your life, losing what you have in order to gain what you might never have. You know what the greatest ambition in life was for the Apostle Paul? He was a talented man. He was as gifted as they come. Do you know what his greatest ambition in life was? He had many talents. I mean, Paul was a great preacher. I would easily step aside if Paul walked in here one day and said, I want to take this over. I'd say, it's all yours, baby. Go for it, you know. He was a great preacher. I would have loved to have heard him preach. And he was a great theologian. I mean, wouldn't it be great if in Pastor John's class today he walked in and he said, I just want to take over the middle hour? I'll bet you she'd step aside as well, right? It'd be fun to hear him teach. And Paul was a great missionary. I mean, imagine what it would have been like to be one of those, part of those early churches where Paul was the leader. You know, looking back, I would have just jumped at that chance. And Paul was a great administrator, a great visionary. And if the world had been his desire, what he wanted to impress, he would have been remembered as the most remembered and modeled after administrators and visionaries this world has ever known. No question. Remember what Paul called all of those worldly desires? All of those worldly ambitions? What he said about all of those self-seeking and serving and centered desires of the world? He called them rubbish. He said they're finally worth nothing. He went on to say that his greatest desire, his greatest ambition for his life was to gain Christ, to be found in him, to share in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, that he might somehow attain to the resurrection of the dead. Giving up your life, losing what you have in order to gain what you might never have, is meant to be our greatest passion in life, this thing we call the cross. It's designed to be what we live for in life, the challenge of giving away our lives for the sake of taking hold of him. Maybe you've heard that story about the man who came to his pastor to present him with a large monetary gift. You hear that story? He came into his office one day and he presented him with a check for $100,000. The pastor was amazed. Blown away. It had never happened in that way before. And he said, you know, I really want to take it, but I can't. So he gave him back the check. He said, what I want you to do is I want you to take it, and I want you to cash it, and then I want you to ask for ones and fives and $10 bills. And then I want you to start giving it away, $1 and $5 and $10 at a time. The man said, that's going to take me my whole life. And the pastor said, that's the point. You see, when Jesus calls us to follow, he calls us to walk the way of the cross. It's a way of sacrifice. It's a way of commitment. It's designed to become the greatest passion we have in life. It's a calling that's going to take as long as we live, as much as we can give. And we're to do it not to save ourselves, because we've already been saved in him. We're not to qualify ourselves for the kingdom, but because in his death and resurrection, Jesus has done all that's needed to qualify us for that. In Paris, there's a museum built and dedicated to the French sculptor and artist by the name of Auguste Rodin. Best known for his sculpture of the Thinker, the museum holding his life work will long be a tribute to his God-given abilities and talents. One of the stories that surrounds his life in the late 1800s, early 1900s is one where he was traveling around the road and he came across a large crucifix. A large crucifix. So beautiful, he said that when he saw it, he wanted it. And so he fell in love with it, insisted to have it as his own. And so he did. He purchased this large cross and had it transported back to where he lived. Well, as the story goes, unfortunately, when it arrived, it was too big to get inside of his house. So what did he do? He knocked down the walls, raised the roof, and rebuilt his house around the cross. Now, I don't know if that's a true story or not. It's all part of the legend. Whether it is doesn't really matter. What I do know, and what does matter, is that the calling we've been given in Jesus is to do the same, to tear down the walls of our lives, to raise the roofs under which we've been living, and to reconstruct everything we're about around the cross. That's where the one we follow has called us to live. That's where the one who has chosen us as his own has gone before. And that's where the one who gave his life long ago, on that Friday that we call good, that's now less than 2 weeks away, has promised where it can be found. My friends, Jesus never hid his scars to win a disciple. He never watered down the calling in order to attract a new follower. He never changed the message. He never altered the truth. He never did a bait and switch, misrepresenting what this calling was all about. What he did and what he does is continue to call. Giving up your life, losing what you have in order to gain what only he can give. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the path you walked for us as you went to the cross, and for the hope and the promise and the assurance in life that are now ours because of what you have done. We thank you for taking our sin and putting it to death, and for how in its place you've now called and chosen us as your own. Lord, help us to let go of the things in this life that have control and to give complete control of our lives to you. Encourage us in our faith, strengthen us in our calling, and empower and enable us each day to live our lives for you, in whose name we pray.